Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. Back here on Sunday night to talk about God's Word.
It's good to be back here with you.
Yeah. We've enjoyed doing the last couple of shows, and we even managed to do two shows about Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus fleeing to Egypt.
Yeah.
I didn't think there was that much material on that, but there really is.
I didn't think so either, but obviously, you know, as we got into it, I think the Lord was showing us some other things that we probably don't normally think about, because it's during the Christmas season, and we're all in the, oh, baby Jesus was born, and isn't this wonderful? You know, Messiah's born, and we kind of lose sight of the fact that there's a human element to all of this, because God uses human beings in his plan.
Yeah.
And even though he intervenes when we mess things up, he still uses us to accomplish his will.
Now, Gift of Grace Ministries, we don't mess things up, but a lot of people mess things up.
Right, I'm glad you pointed that out.
Yeah, so, I mean, most people knew, like we talked about the presentation in the temple, most people know about that. We talked about the Magi coming and interacting with Herod and the religious leaders and going to Bethlehem, and most people know about that.
Right.
But this talk about going to Egypt and how Joseph was informed in a dream and he immediately acted and he believed, was counted as righteousness, just like Abraham, to immediately act on what God told him through the dream with the angel. And like we said in the last couple shows, Joseph didn't know what the danger was, didn't know what was going on, didn't know what the plan was going to be, didn't know how long it was going to be, but he submitted himself to the plan.
Right.
They got ready, they went, and as the angel told them, when you get there, don't make your own plan. I'm going to come and tell you when it's safe to go back. And they did.
Right. And that's the important thing, is that even though Joseph didn't know the whole plan, he obeyed and he followed. You know, we talked about how there was another Joseph that was in Egypt. He was in prison, but then God used that to deliver his people out of Egypt, provide for them in a time of famine. And now, you know, the angel tells Joseph to take the child and his mother back to Egypt, flee there, and stay there and wait. You know, and we've talked about all those things the last couple of weeks. And I think interestingly enough, there's a lot of really good life lessons that are in these passages that speak to how do we respond to God's call in our own life, and how do we respond in faith when circumstances seem to be difficult or challenging, especially if, you know, if relationships change, if situations change, and which they do all the time. So how do we really take this, or take what's there, and look at the family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph as an example of not only being faithful to God's will, but how do they live out that period of time in Egypt away from the temple, away from their family?
Yeah, and even right at the beginning, Joseph had to trust in God's provision. He had to trust that they would be protected on the journey, that they'd be able to eat, that they would have water, that they would have a place to stay, that they would know how to get to Egypt. I mean, all these things he accepted in faith that he was going to have the provision.
Right.
And you bring up a great point. When you're separated from your normal surroundings, you're pulled out of your normal way of doing things, even your normal worship that you do,
right,
your normal fellowship, your normal rituals, your normal liturgies, your normal place that you worship,
right,
all these things they were pulled away from. And we talked about how they were far from the temple, but they had one greater than the temple with them,
right,
but they couldn't do the sacrifices, they couldn't do the prayers, they couldn't go to the temple, they couldn't do all those things that they were used to.
You know, how do they celebrate Passover?
Good point. They probably were there for at least one Passover, maybe more.
If not more, right. So we don't know how long they were there, but how did they do all these things? And, you know, it begs the question of how do we continue on in our faith life when a struggle happens or when things change? Because a lot of times, if I'm not strong in my faith and I don't have the identity of I'm an adopted son or daughter of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then my faith can be moved or swayed. You know, Jesus talks about building a house on a solid foundation and not on shifting sand. That's one aspect that's one image that comes to mind. But how do I rely on God for all the provision, as we were talking about, and still maintain a strong faith life, still maintain my relationship with God through that time of perseverance or through that time of change where I have to persevere in prayer and in faith and stay close to the Lord?
Yeah, and you have to take that path. There's really two paths. One is you can rely on Him for provision, for direction, for the work you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Or you can say, hey, I'm just going to do my own plan. I'm just going to do my own thing.
Right.
I guess there's another path that says, hey, I don't care about any of that stuff. But, you know, Joseph, the angel pretty much said, Joseph, don't make your own plans. I'm going to tell you when to come back.
Right.
And he believed. But you're right. If you, when you go on the path where you believe in faith and you obey and you feel the strong calling that this is the work that he wants you to do, this is the place that he wants you to go,
mm-hmm.
you have to surrender to that.
Yeah.
Especially because, like, they were pulled away from all their normal contacts,
mm-hmm.
all their normal stuff. You know, was Joseph a carpenter in Egypt? I don't know.
Yeah.
He didn't have his tools with him, probably.
We don't know if he had time to pack up everything and go, oh, hey, okay, hey, we got to go. You know, I got to get my toolbox and my carpentry stands and all that stuff. My
got some at Home Depot.
Yeah. Mary said, Joseph, there's a Home Depot and a Lowe's down in Egypt. Come on you can buy new stuff. We just got a whole bunch of gold from those kings. Let's just buy some new stuff. No, we don't know if that actually happened or not. But but if there's a yearning in our heart for God because we want to draw near to Him, He's going to provide for us.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to, you know, that yearning is what we really need to maintain that strong desire as God draws us. I mean, God always draws us near to Him. And if my heart is yearning for God, even if I'm in a deserted place, am I going to maintain my prayer life? Am I going to maintain my relationship with God? Is that enough? You know, is that enough?
And you think about all through the centuries since Jesus, all the Christians that have been imprisoned, that have been put in concentration camps, been put in dungeons, have been left in solitary confinement for years at a time. You know, to keep your faith and your direction in a setting like that, very difficult. Think about in China, Watchman Nee was in a camp for years. They took everything away from him, including his Bible.
Right.
And all he could do was pray and to think. And when they went back into his cell after he died or whatever, I can't remember if they let him go or he died, they found chiseled in this little bench there, Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This is all he had that whole time he was there.
Just Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, we were talking a little bit last week about the provision that God makes and staying in the place where God calls us and not moving until it's time to move. And those are all important questions that we wrestle with as we walk with the Lord. From time to time, things change, ministries change, relationships change. And anybody that is walking with the Lord is going to encounter this. And one of the things that, you know, has been placed on my heart is that in the ministries that I do in the church with, you know, with music and with choirs and younger people, there's a lot of transition that happens. And I spoke about this last week about their time from high school to college, from college to adulthood into the workforce. Because if you think about it, a high school is basically it's a community. You're going to have friendships. You're going to have influences, some good, some bad. some positive, some not so positive. But if you have a faith life and a faith community in that young formational period of your life, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. But what happens when you go off to college and you don't have the same group of people? Mm-hmm. You know, when Joseph and Mary went to Egypt, they didn't. It doesn't say they took their whole family with them. Who did they fellowship with?
That's right. Their neighbors, their relatives, their parents. They're all back in Nazareth or somewhere.
Yeah. Okay, so they're in Egypt. Who do they, you know, who do they befriend? Who do they, how do they worship? Was there, you know, was there a temple anywhere in Egypt?
And like you're talking about the young people you mentioned that you work with, that you minister to. Mm-hmm. You know, they, every step of their life, the world's trying to take them.
Oh, yeah.
Every step of their life, the world's trying to take them away from the Lord and to take them into the secular world.
Exactly.
To take them into Babylon, if you will.
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
And it's a terrific pull. I mean, between the media, the entertainment, their peer pressures, it's amazing now for a young person to stay devoted to the Lord.
It is. I mean, there's because of all the electronic technology and all the communication, the ability to communicate in so many different means, it's overload. I mean, it really is. And, you know, so if you take that time from going from one setting, one community, like a high school, where you have friends, fellowship, and then you go off to college, well, if you go to a strong faith-based college, that might, you know, that's a good thing, because you can probably develop new friendships, new relationships, and a new faith community, new prayer community. And much like, you know, when a priest goes to a seminary or a pastor goes to be ordained, you know, there's formation and there's fellowship in those communities where a lot is poured into these people.
That's a very important part of it.
Right. A lot of formation is poured into these people. And then when they come out of there, what do they come back to? They're either going to be a pastor in a church, they're going to be a priest in a parish. Where's their formation? Where's their continual formation? How do they keep getting fed? I'm in a college community and I pray a lot every day with, you know, a number of students, and we go down to chapel and we say prayers and, you know, we worship before the Lord. And then all of a sudden I graduate and I'm back home. And I don't have that community anymore. Well, the high school community that I had 4 years ago, well, that's all changed. So do I go back to that and try and reconnect with my friends? Well, maybe they're not there. So these changes in life, as we were reflecting upon the changes that took place in Joseph's and Mary's life, as, you know, the birth of Messiah was announced and they were told to go down to Egypt, told to flee. How do we respond to that? Because these are all real issues that come up in everyday life for not just young people, but even older people.
Well, yeah, as you're saying that, I'm thinking even when the people were taken into Babylon for exile, they got pulled out of the land, the temple had been destroyed, Jerusalem had been destroyed, all the people were shipped off to this land, a pagan land with pagan rulers, pagan temples everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Their temple, the real temple, had been destroyed.
Right.
The priests that were among them couldn't do anything because there was no temple.
Right.
And then you have the situation of, well, here we are. How do we stay faithful to the God, to our God, the God of Israel? How do we stay faithful to the law and his commandments when we're in this pagan land?
Yeah.
You know, you see Daniel, and then you see the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names, but you think these are guys that said, well, listen, king, we're not going to worship your image. We're not going to eat your food. Mm-hmm. We're staying faithful.
Right.
You know, these were young men. These were probably teenagers, mm-hmm. like the people you're talking about.
Yeah.
But they made a decision in faith to say, we're not following the pagan rules. In our time, it would be like, we're not going out into the secular world. We're not going out into the darkness. We want to stay here.
Mm-hmm.
And God protected them, provided for them. They had a very anointed life even in exile.
Yeah.
Because they were faithful to what they were supposed to be doing.
Right. I mean, think about it. You know, the king throws them into this fiery furnace and says, well, we're going to rev it up a little bit hotter than we normally do. So that you guys are going to be like, well done. And they look in there, and there's not just three guys in there, there's four.
There's one who looks like a son of man.
Yeah.
And, you know, the king and the Babylonian officials say, hey, we got some really great food for you guys. This is the stuff we eat.
Mm-hmm.
This is like the best Babylonian food. And Daniel says, I'm sorry, but we can't eat that stuff. just bring us some vegetables.
Nothing
we'll be
personal.
Okay.
Yeah. Nothing personal. It's just, you know, not our dietary plan.
Yeah.
And really for a young person today, what is the world offering that is alluring them away from Christ, alluring them away from the truth of the gospel and the message of salvation? It's a wonderful thing when you see somebody yearning to get back what they had. That's a good thing. But the person also has to take note that that yearning that God's placing in their heart is a real blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's a drawing. That person is going to want to draw back to God and be closer to Him.
Yeah.
You know, and it reminds me of Psalm 63. That there's a soul thirsting for God. And I'm going to read this. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. It is you I seek. For you my body yearns. For you my soul thirst. In a land parched, lifeless, and without water, I look to you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. For your love is better than life. My lips shall ever praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands calling on your name. My soul shall be sated as with choice food. With joyous lips my mouth shall praise you. I think of you upon my bed. I remember you through the watches of the night. You indeed are my Savior. In the shadow of your wings I shout for joy. My soul clings fast to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Yeah.
That psalm that David writes is a yearning for God. You know, he wants to be back in fellowship with God.
Yeah.
He's yearning for that place of intimacy, of intimate relation with God. And when you have a prayer community and you spend time in prayer with other people and you encounter the Lord, I mean, think of what happened when Jesus was on Mount Tabor. And, you know, Moses and Elijah joined him and Peter's over there going, wow, this is really great.
This is awesome. Let's just stay here.
Let's just build some tents and stay here.
Hang out here for a while.
You know, let's not go back down the mountain. So, do I hear music?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Ooh. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back right after this song.
When they see the house of the Lord, run into His peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Wash us with the Spirit of burning. Let your beautiful shine forth, that everyone who's left in Zion will be called holy forevermore. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Arise and shake the earth so mightily. Send your glory all across the land. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come,
a covering, cloud and smoke through the day, flaming fire all through the night, tabernacle for the shade, shelter from the pouring rain, when the Lord is washed away, fill the flood waters of Zion.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was an awesome song.
Yeah. Paul's always
great. As usual. Anyway, yeah, I mean, well, Peter and John didn't know what they were going to, what was going to happen. But you know, thinking back too with what you're saying about how you're yearning, you know, that song. You know, David was in all kinds of situations,
mm-hmm.
and he did a lot of screw-ups. You know, it says that, you know, God calls him a man after my own heart. It says in the book of Samuel that when the prophet Samuel anointed him, it says the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed.
Never departed, right.
So you would think, man, this guy would be like the holiest guy in all Israel. But, you know, if you've read about David, you know he had adultery and murders and, you know, all kinds of conniving schemes.
Yeah.
And sometimes he trusted God. He wrote all these beautiful psalms. And sometimes he says, hey, I better get out of here because these guys are trying to kill me.
Yeah.
And he runs away. You know, he's kind of like the whole gamut of human emotions. But he knows that ultimately, deep in his heart, he's yearning for God.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that God has chosen him for this position. And he trusts in that, even though he has the human messiness that we all have, you know, the human misery that we all have, the pride and the failings. And, you know, the Joseph and Mary would have been, I mean, they didn't have the failings and the horrible stuff that David had, but it was the same kind of thing where they had to trust.
Yeah.
Because they couldn't work this out on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And they probably had some dimension of the world even pulling on them, because imagine if they stopped, you know, someplace to eat, or they stopped at a rest stop to go to Starbucks and get something to eat, and somebody says, who are you guys, where are you going? Well, you know, my wife here had this baby, and it's not my baby, but then I heard a voice telling me that we needed to go to Egypt, and the guy behind the counter would go, are you serious? This sounds pretty weird to me. Are you sure you've thought this through?
Yeah.
Joseph may walk away going, man, what am I doing out here? Yeah. But he always got redirected. He always got back on the path.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure they had distractions. I'm sure they would have thought, I'm sure Mary even would have thought, if this baby's the glory of Israel and he's the son of God and he's the most holy offspring, you know, what are we doing running away to Egypt?
Yeah.
Why do we have to go and hide? Why can't he do something to get rid of Herod so that his life and maybe our lives wouldn't be in danger?
Right. Can't things be a little bit easier for us? A little bit more secure, a little safer? And I think that's a question that we all ask ourselves sometimes as we follow the Lord, as we walk with God. And, you know, we all want that peace and that security. And as I was saying last week, you know, God calls us not to be comfortable, but to be faithful,
mm-hmm.
and to be obedient. And
to
say, you know, Hineni, here I am, Lord.
Yes.
And as we know in a covenant relationship, if I say, Lord, here I am, God says back to me, here I am.
Yes.
You know,
and he points that out too in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And it's, you have to look away from your comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Their comfort would have been, okay, we had the baby now. We presented him in the temple. Now let's go back to Nazareth because I got a carpenter business there. Our families live there. So I don't know about this dream I had, but why don't we just start heading back to Nazareth?
Mm-hmm.
But no, they obeyed the message that they got in the dream.
Yeah.
And Joseph did it immediately,
yeah.
just like Abraham did. Come on, go, get up, go.
Yeah.
And, you know, when God calls Abraham, the Hebrew grammar there means get up, go right now. You're not going to wait around here and think about this. You're going to go mm-hmm. right now. Joseph went the same night
yeah.
that he had the dream. They started going.
Right.
We don't even know if he, how would he know how to get to Egypt?
Right.
I mean, it's
a GPS, I don't know. No, they didn't have those back then, did they?
No.
No. Well, it begs the question of, in like, in our lives, if I'm in a place that, and I get a sense of call, do I act upon it and do I move? You know, is it a sense of call on my heart that God's placing? Do I move? But there's the other question that sometimes comes up, and that is, I'll give an example of one of the young people that I minister with, and that they graduated, they're in a profession now, but they come back home, and they're tending to think that, well, nothing's really changed. Well, you know, and all my other friends are in different places, but I'm still here at this parish community, and what am I doing here? Now I work here, and now I worship here, and gosh, my whole life is here. But my other friends, well, they're all in other places. Why aren't I in that other place? And that begs the question as to, in discerning, Lord, is this really what you have for me? Is this really where you want me to be? Because if I try to discern God's will for my life based on where other people are at, that's a bad recipe for discerning. That's not even discerning God's will. That's really an emotional tug that I think is a distraction
for anybody's
faith life. Because if God opens a door and makes a provision and he calls you to step through that door and go, and it places you in a place where you start to think, well, gosh, shouldn't I be somewhere else? It leaves a question in the person's mind of, what am I doing? And then there's confusion. And that's definitely not from the Lord.
Right.
You know,
confusion is never...
No.
Confused words never come from the Holy Spirit.
Right. And what comes to mind is really from the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter, when Jesus and Peter have that famous conversation about, Peter, do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, can I think about that? Peter, do you love me? Well, sorta. Peter, do you like me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I liked fellowshipping with you this whole time. Peter was distraught. And then Peter says, you know, the Lord says to him, follow me. And this is from verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple following whom Jesus loved, the one who had also reclined upon his chest during the supper and had said, Master, who is the one who will betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, what if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours? You follow me.
Yeah.
You know, now there was, you know, speculation that, oh, this, he was going to live forever, but that's not really what the Lord was saying.
Yeah.
But I think this is a very important passage in how do we discern what God's calling us to do in our lives through different periods and different times and not be distracted by what my friend's doing or what my other associate's doing.
Because your friend's part of a different plan.
Right.
He doesn't have the same calling that you have.
Right.
And yeah. Peter was distracted by that, and he sees John out of the corner of his eye. And Jesus reprimands him and says, that's none of your business. I'll deal with... He's going to do what I want him to do.
Right.
You're going to do what I want you to do.
Right.
And you don't have the same path. And they have mm-hmm. totally different paths.
Right.
You know, John's going to end up writing. He's going to end up being exiled. He's going to have the revelation. You're going off to Rome and... You're going to be killed there.
Yeah.
If you would have told him all that,
he might have said, well, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if I really signed up for all that. it's a very revealing passage from John, from John's Gospel, that really should speak to anybody who's really discerning God's will for their life. Because it can be a very easy temptation that if I see, you know, if I see my friends and they're all doing other things, and God has me here doing this, wow, well, why isn't my life like that? Or if I see someone ministering in the church and they, you know, God's anointed them and gifted them to sing and travel the world, like our good friend.
Like me.
Like you. Exactly. Why can't I do that? I want to do that. Or, man, that person has the, you know, God really uses them in a powerful way. You know, they get these words of knowledge or something, or gosh, this person, you know, God's using them to heal people. Man, why can't I do that? That's not.
Your plan may be to reach one or two people somewhere. That may be all you have to do.
Exactly. Your plan might be to just work 12 hours a day, you know, ministering to people, planning, preparing for the next day.
Yeah.
And then you go home and you sleep and you get up and you do it again. I can honestly say, ministering music in two different congregations, I read the passages for the Sunday text, for the Sunday readings. I pick out music, and the next week I do it all over again.
Yeah.
And the next week I do it all over again.
Yeah.
And I've been doing that for 8 years.
Yeah.
And there's a temptation to go, well, I've done this before.
Yeah.
But it's always got to be new, and it always has to be...
Or you might think you want to do something different for a change.
Right. Exactly. But it always has to be fresh, because it's always the first time that the people that are there that you're ministering to, it's always the first time they're hearing it.
Yeah. And Mary and Joseph would have been familiar, as you're talking about people who do the same things over and over again. I was thinking about John the Baptist, but before I say a word about him, Joseph and Mary would have known a group of people that were called the Nazarites. They're in the Torah, and they're holy men. John the Baptist was one of them, probably the last one of them, really. But these were men who never cut their hair, never had a razor touch them, never ate anything that came from a grape, just in case there was some fermentation and they would have been exposed to some alcohol. Mm-hmm. And they wandered in the wilderness and they prayed and they preached. A lot of them had disciples like John the Baptist did.
Mm-hmm.
And this was not uncommon. These were, you know, kind of like the Christian experience of monks or hermits. They were out in the wilderness meditating, being away from the world, not being influenced at all by any kind of secular thing. They didn't marry. They didn't have, you know, family life. They were totally devoted to preaching, praying, and, you know, meditating on the word. And these were guys that, you know, when they were little boys growing up, they somehow got this discernment that that's what they were supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
So when they announced to their parents, hey, I think God wants me to be a Nazarite, I'm not going for the haircut today, and I'm not going to shave, and I'm not eating any of those grapes you guys have over there. But, you know, they would have left all that they knew because they felt this call.
Right.
And you were talking before about calls to ministry, which would be the parallel in our time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone is called to ministry, especially like an ordained ministry,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's a big change in their life. They're going to walk away from sort of the normal things that people do.
Right.
And whether you're a clergy, marry or don't marry, I mean, what, you know, it's all kind of different things. But still, they don't have a life like somebody who, you know, goes to work at the office all day, comes home, plays with the kids, eats dinner, watches TV, goes to bed.
Right.
I mean, they have a totally different life, which they have to discern that this is what they're supposed to do. And then by faith, they go and they do it.
Yes.
And, you know, John the Baptist, even his father prophesied that he was going to be a prophet to the Most High. He was going to make straight the paths of the Lord. And John heard about this since the time he was a little kid.
Mm-hmm.
But still, as a boy growing up, he had to, like, discern this, like, well, what does that mean? You know, why did my father say that? What is that all about?
Right.
I just want to, you know, go play baseball with these guys. You know, why am I going to go over there? But, you know, he followed, he discerned, he followed, he knew what he was supposed to do. In fact, in John chapter 1, I don't remember the verse, I don't have it in front of me, but it's some place like in the early 30s, verse 31, 32. He admits to his disciples that he really didn't know who Jesus was, but he knew that he had been sent to baptize to make the Messiah known to Israel. In other words, what he was doing was to make the Messiah known to Israel. And then he says that he also had a word that when the Spirit would descend on him like a dove and rest on someone, that would be the one.
Right.
And then he comes with this great confession and he says, you know, he's the Son of God. So he starts by saying, I'm not sure who he is. I didn't really know who he was, but I know I came to baptize so he could be revealed. And then I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, rest on him. So now I know he's the Son of God. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And he's, all his life was geared to that. From the time, actually from before he was born, all that was geared, and he followed through with it. He followed the path.
Right.
And when, to the point where his disciples, Andrew and one whose name we don't know, some people think it might be John, because John always kind of disguises his name.
Right.
You know, John never writes about himself. He says, the one that Jesus loved, you know, the younger one got to the tomb first because he ran faster. You know, he never calls himself by name.
Right.
But these guys saw Jesus on the other side of the river, and they said, you know, when John says, there's the Lamb of God, they said, well, we're going to go with him. So they start to follow. They went out to the wilderness because they were drawn to be with John the Baptist. But then when they see Messiah, and John calls him the Lamb of God, they say, well, now we've got to go over there.
Yeah.
And they trusted, they obeyed, and in faith, they followed him.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus turns to them and says, what do you seek? In other words, what do you guys want? What are you guys looking for?
Yeah.
And he says, you know, we want to see where you're going. Where are you staying? We want to hang out with you.
Yeah.
And their whole life was changed because they understood, partly by what John said, but mostly by the impact of the Holy Spirit, that this was the Messiah and they were to follow him.
Right. Yeah. This is from John 1, and it begins in chapter 1. It begins at verse really 29, where Jesus, or John's, the Baptist testimony of Jesus. And he says, you know, I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from the sky and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, on whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You know, so
yeah.
That's there. And then, you know, as you're going on, that the disciples who are following John are now saying, this is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And Rabbi, where are you staying? Because they wanted to be taught.
Exactly.
By
and John, in obedience, lived his whole life for that moment.
Yeah.
To preach repentance and to baptize. Okay. That was part of it.
Yeah.
And that was kind of, you know, across the transition from the mikvah to Christian baptism.
Yeah.
It was the transition actually from Old Testament to New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It was a transition from law to grace. But his whole life was geared to the moment when he said, behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And the word behold there, you know, in the Greek means you don't just glance at him and say, oh yeah, there he is. You know, you look at him and you contemplate him and you study him and you say, wow, that's really him.
Yeah.
In other words, it's a much more intimate experience than if he would have said, oh, look, there he is. You know, you have to behold him. And his whole previous life went into this.
Mm.
Oh, it's a break already.
Yeah.
Ooh. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
the God of Israel. Elders bow in worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow in worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Before about how his expression, you know, behold the Lamb of God, how this would have impacted them.
Yeah.
And you see it connected to what you said before about Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi. You know, when Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood couldn't have revealed this to you. You know, this is a supernatural thing. John the Baptist could have never said, well, when I go out to the wilderness, the Messiah is going to show up. I'm not going to know who he is, but when he shows up, a dove's going to come down on him, and then I'm going to know he's the Son of God. He couldn't have figured that out himself.
Right.
And he had to trust and follow. And in a way, well, I was thinking about his provision, but his provision wasn't very good.
Locusts and honey?
Yeah. I'd rather have the manna, frankly. But,
well, he did get a camel hair jacket, didn't he?
Oh, yeah, camel hair jacket with a belt.
I mean, A leather belt. High-grade leather.
One weird-looking dude. But because he obeyed, he really gets to be the final prophet. Now,
yeah.
When you think about it, all the prophets in the Tanakh talked about Messiah, pre-shadowed Messiah, prefigured what he was going to do, mm-hmm. talked about something about him in some way, what salvation was going to be. But it was always, someday that's going to happen, someday that's going to happen, someday that's going to happen. John the Baptist, as the last prophet, says, there he is, and
yeah.
physically points to the Messiah, who's standing across the river from him.
Yeah.
The river not very wide. He sees him on the other side of the bank.
It says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And, you know, as you were talking about how this impacted the disciples that were John's disciples, it says in chapter 1, verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and as he watched, Jesus walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, Curtis Martin was going to talk on Supergirl, and he talked about this. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what is said. They don't talk about anything else except 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's when everything changed.
Yeah, they know the exact time.
Their lives changed. And when your life changes and you follow the Lord, you're transformed into his image and likeness. And as a disciple of the Lord, I think it's important that whether you're a young person or old person, it doesn't matter. It matters. What matters is that you understand that when you follow the Lord, you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and be his disciple, and you say, Lord, change me, mold me, and help me to be the person that you've created me to be. If people start seeing a difference in you, and they see the light of Christ radiating from you, because that's what you have in you now, you can't shrink away from that.
Yeah.
You know, in Matthew 5, verse 13, when Jesus is talking about you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father.
Yeah.
You know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to be ready. I have to be prepared spiritually and emotionally and mature to that level where I can say, okay, somebody sees me and they're attracted to that light. I have to point them to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it's really God working in me and through me.
And boy, does that apply to our culture today.
Oh, yeah.
If we have to be salt and light in this darkness.
Yes.
I mean, light, you understand. You know, salt is a preservative. It makes things better.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly right. When you're a follower and people say, wow, people don't say, wow, he's got a lot of salt and light. But what they say is, wow, what makes you different? How come you're happy? How come you're not worried about this? How come you're not doing what all those other guys are doing?
Yeah.
How come you're not talking and doing stuff like you used to before?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they see the difference. Peter, you know, in that passage from John chapter 1, Andrew comes. Now, Andrew, you know, originally was a fisherman. Then he was kind of hanging out with John the Baptist. Then he encounters Jesus. He immediately becomes an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
He runs and gets his brother, Simon, Peter.
Exactly.
He gets Simon. He goes, hey, we found the Messiah. And
he made
it says, he doesn't explain anything to him about Jesus. He doesn't do like a testimony. He just says, come on. He takes him. Come with me. You know, Andrew goes back. He takes Peter. Peter says to him, you know, you're Simon, knows his name, knows who his father is, and then says, I'm going to change your name to Cephas. So he could have said, man, I just met you. I don't need to change my name. But then, you know, Jesus calls Philip kind of sovereignly.
Yeah.
In a different way, he goes out of his way, calls him. Then Philip gets so overwhelmed with this that he runs and gets Nathanael.
Yeah.
And Philip says to him, we found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about.
Yeah.
So Philip gets this. You know, he gets this. It's not me, Philip. It's the different one. But Philip gets this because he understands that what he's been reading about every Saturday in the synagogues and every time he studies the Tanakh, Moses and the Torah and the prophets are pointing to this man who just said to him, follow me.
Yeah.
Now, Philip probably was doing some kind of job. He doesn't say what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, his career changes.
Yeah.
Because now, he responds to the follow me.
Yes.
I mean, that's very powerful. Because when Jesus says follow me, you know, you've got a choice to make. I mean, he could have said, hey, listen, I don't know who you are. I got this job over here. And I can't be following you. But he responds in faith at a time where Jesus calls him by name and says, come with me, and he does it.
Yeah.
And then he goes and gets Nathaniel. You know, he goes and gets Nathaniel and evangelizes him.
Yeah.
And it's a matter of, come on, you have to come and see.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's very important. Like, this is a very important point in discipling, not just young people, but anybody in Christ. It is important for them to know that if somebody sees that light in them, they can't run away from that, because that's who they're called to be.
And that's what Philip saw.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that is a challenge for me is I will see this in certain people, and I'll say, you know, I just see the love of God in you.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's a lot for somebody to take in, because even though their heart's yearning for God and they are really devoted to God, they don't want anybody else to see it. And that's not what we're called for. We're called to be that light, mm-hmm. a light to the nations.
Yeah. I mean, that morning that this happened, that morning that Philip's alarm clock went off and he got up to go to work,
yeah.
he didn't think to himself, now today, when I'm doing whatever I'm going to be doing, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to call me. And then I'm going to leave all this stuff and I'm going to go with him.
Yeah.
That wasn't what was crossing his mind.
Probably not even thought
about. But then, just like we're talking about, you know, there's two paths. He takes the path where he knows this is what he's supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Wow.
Back to Mary and Joseph going to Egypt.
I know.
Everywhere.
I know. Hmm. I think we're out of time.
Oh, yeah. Another show's done. Well, thanks for tuning in. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we would just pray that the light of Christ would transform your heart and your mind by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to be that disciple of Christ and to be a light for the nations. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.